Thank you for tuning in to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning message.
So we're going to be in the book of Ezra. Will you stand with me as we look at some scripture? We're continuing a series about rebuilding, and we've been on it now for, this is week four, I think. We may be rebuilding till the Lord comes back. I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of ground to cover. There's a lot of things to consider when we look at rebuilding our lives and getting them where they need to be. So we're jumping into the book of Ezra again, chapter number 7, verse number 6. Notice I didn't choose to read verses 2 through 5. There's a lot of difficult names there that I have trouble with, so we're going right into 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the 1st month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. God, we're thankful for your word, and just as we continue to look in the life of Ezra, the different steps that were taken in his life, the decisions, God, that he had to make, the things he needed to get right in his own life and get himself prepared so he could be the true minister that you had called him to be. Our prayer today, God, is that you give us that same conviction today. We know that our days are numbered, our time is short. Your return, we feel, God, could be at any moment. And God, we want to be ready. We want to be ready to receive you. We want to be diligent about your work. We want you to come back, Lord, at Richardson's Cove, and to find faith here, to find us serving you, God, with all that we have within us. We're thankful for your forgiveness. We're thankful, God, for your salvation, for the mercy that you pour out upon us. God, we're thankful that you make us just. You clean us and purify us, just as Scotty wiped the stain from the floor. You clean us up, God, and we're so thankful that you don't hold those things against us, but you give us that clean slate. And God, we can serve you now. We can serve you completely and totally, and you can be glorified in our lives. Oh, you're so good to us. We love you. Forgive us of our sins and our many faults. Use us today, God, for your glory. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This guy, Ezra, he's a pretty fascinating guy. And when we think about his story and we think about all that he did, there's a beautiful journey that was taken as he gets this call and he gets this conviction. You know, it all starts with conviction, doesn't it? Everything that we do starts with a conviction. It's got to start with God speaking to our heart. Before we can ever get saved, it has to have that conviction. The heart has to be troubled. We have to realize there's something going on. You can't just come to a moment in life and say, oh, I think I'll just get saved. It don't just happen that way. We don't get saved when we want to get saved. Now, we may follow some religious ceremony if we choose to do so, but my friend, you will never get saved until the conviction of the Lord hits you right between the eyes, until you realize you're lost. And you have a great need to be saved, and we can't save ourselves. Try as we might and be as good as we might, come from good stock, come from a good family, we can never save ourselves. So we must have that conviction. That begins the whole process of God pouring out His Holy Spirit on us, of us understanding that the blood was shed for us and for our sin, realizing that He did all that for us so we can be redeemed. It all must start with that conviction. So then after salvation, what happens to us? Once we're saved, does God ever really need to convict us again? I'm going to tell you something. I believe He convicts us every day of our life over something. Whether it's a conviction over something we're doing that's wrong, or something we're not doing that we need to be doing. He's always convicting us. He's always drawing us and pulling us toward a closer walk with Him. That's God's goal. Once we're saved, there's no need for us to be saved again. Listen, don't ever get hung up on that fact that I've got to be saved half a dozen times, or I've got to make sure I'm prayed up before I die, so that right before I die, so that I can make sure I'm going to heaven. There's only one sure way to know that we're going to heaven, and that's when we believe and trust in Jesus Christ. That's when we allow Him to come in and become our Lord and our Savior. That's when we give Him everything. We acknowledge to Him that we're a sinner and we need to be saved, which we heard a young man Tuesday pray to the Lord and said, "I'm a sinner. Will you come in my heart and save me?" Listen, that's what it takes. It takes us believing in that, what Christ had done for us on that cross Calvary. So this conviction hit Ezra. I mean, it hit him like a ton of bricks. I want to share again with you verse number 6. Ezra went from Babylon. This Ezra went from Babylon. And notice how it describes him. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, of the Lord. You jump down to verse number 10, and we see again what he's saying about him. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it in Israel, these statutes and these judgments. 57 years had gone by since the people were able to come back. That decree went out from Cyrus. The people were back here. They built the altar. They started rebuilding on the temple. We know they had some issues there. Haggai and some others had to come in and preach and encourage the people to get back to work building that temple. So the altar's built. The temple's built. They got things going. They're making those daily and those annual sacrifices. They're holding to the feasts and to the ceremonies. And they're going into the house of God. The temple is there. They're burning that incense. You know, they're sending up that praise. And typically that's what that incense is all about. They get it in that little censer and they put some of that incense on there, and they go out and get a hot coal off of the brazen altar where they would make those sacrifices, drop it in there, and puts out that sweet savor, that sweet smell, and it goes up into the heavens, into the nostrils of God, and God breathes it in. That's a symbol of the prayers and the praise of the people. So they're being involved in worship, being involved in praise, and they're making those sacrifices. So 57 years later, Ezra shows up. What is the importance and the need for Ezra to show up? Why does he need to come? This guy that's prepared his heart, what is the significance of Ezra being here? Here's the significance. First, you got the altar. What does the altar symbolize? The altar symbolizes to us the sacrifice that Christ made for us on Calvary, doesn't it? So we've got that sacrifice that was made. And once we believe in Christ, that's where it all begins, doesn't it? It all begins right there. We're saved. Sacrifice had been made. So what's the next thing that takes place? We start praising God. We go to church. We get involved in praising Him. We come in here and we celebrate who Jesus is and what Christ has done for us. And there's no better place than to come into the house of God where it's comfortable, where we're welcomed, where we have a place where we can freely raise a hand and celebrate Jesus. You can worship Him however you want to worship Him. If you want to get up and run around, just don't run over me. But you're free to do that. Amen? So we can celebrate God and we worship Him and we praise Him. Those are great things. Those things need to be done. Worship should be a part of our everyday life. 57 years later, he said, "I've got a man right here that has been studied in the Word of God, that knows the law, that knows the commandments, knows God's statutes, knows what God's Word means, and he knows how we need to live our life." If we get saved and do nothing more than just come to church and just lift a hand and praise Him and go back out and wait till the next Sunday to come back and do that again, what kind of spiritual life are we going to have? None. Exactly right. Because it's deeper than that. It's more than that. You see, they'd gotten stale. 57 years later, they started God realized and knew these people are doing a good job of the sacrifices. They're honoring me in that area. They're doing a good job of coming and praising me and burning the incense and being involved in all the ceremonies and the feasts. But they're missing out on building a relationship with me. And I think how important it is for us to be prepared for the things that are coming up. In Matthew, does it not say that Jesus told his disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep among what? Wolves. I don't know if you ever watched National Geographic Channel, but have you ever seen a little pitiful animal being chased by a big leopard or a lion or whatever it might be? I mean, there's literally no chance. It's over. And what he's doing is letting us know we're in a world where we are the sheep and we're surrounded by wolves. Understand, we must be prepared to live in this world that we live in. If you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what you are. You're a sheep among wolves. So here's what he said to do. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be you wise as serpents, wise as a snake, wise and cunning and intelligent as a serpent might be, but harmless or gentle as doves. There's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? What does he mean to be wise as serpents? I mean, snakes, I mean, I don't know what the serpent looked like before God cursed it, but he cursed it for it to fall on the ground and eat dust of the ground the rest of its days. It could have had wings, it could have had legs, it could have had both. We don't know what it had. But we know the serpent we know today crawls around on its belly, and if it's going to get anything to eat, it's not really, really fast, and most animals can outrun it. So in order for a serpent to eat and to nourish itself, it's got to be very wise about how it approaches its meal. It's got to have stealth mode. So in that wisdom of understanding the world that we're in, we need to have that wisdom and knowledge that a serpent might have. But at the same time, we need to be harmless as doves. So he's telling us there's something more, there's something deeper, there's something greater to this Christian life than just knowing that you've been saved and that you're on your way to heaven and just praising God. It's kind of like people will say, you know something, preacher? My prayer life is great. My prayer life is dynamite. I pray all the time. According to Scripture, he said you need to pray without ceasing. They say, I pray without ceasing. And I say, that's great. What is your devotion life like? Well, I kind of work one in every time I can. How often is that? Well, whenever you preach on Sunday, I get one in right there. Listen, I'm thankful that you have a lot of confidence in me, but don't let what you hear on Sunday morning be the only thing that determines your relationship and your walk with Jesus Christ. That scares me to death to think that it's up to me how close you get to the Lord. It's not up to me. It's up to you how close you get to Jesus. Yeah, come in here. Come in here. Let me be your cheerleader. Let me cheer you on. Let me encourage you and let me motivate you. But listen, you must have that walk with God. You must be as Ezra was. We got to prepare our hearts for the world that we're going to be in. There's a time when the disciples were called because a man was possessed with demons, devils, and they went and they tried to cast him out and they couldn't. So they went to this man, went to Jesus. He said, I went to your disciples and they were supposed to cast out this devil in my son, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus said, oh, this faithless generation. And he went to the man and he cast the devils out. And he looked at his disciples and they said, Master, why could we not do what you just did? You ever wonder why things in your life don't work right the way you think they ought to work? Do you ever wonder why when you know kind of what God's saying to you, but things just don't work out the way you feel like God's really telling you things ought to go? Do you feel like you take one step back and not just two or three, but five or six, or one forward and five or six back? Jesus said to his disciples, guys, this kind goeth not out but by two things, by prayer and fasting. There's got to be a devotion and a commitment deeper than what we know at that moment of salvation. When we get saved, we begin a relationship. How many people have a successful marriage and they get married and stand up in front of the church and recite those vows to each other and promise before God and the company, I'm going to be faithful to you. I give myself to you and to you only, and till death do us part and all that stuff. And then they go the rest of their lives, they never speak to each other. How in the world can you have a successful marriage if you don't communicate and build on what you have? Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, that marriage will not be successful. It'll be over in just a few months. Sometimes they work a little bit longer if one's talking to the other one just listens all the time. Amen. You'll get that in a minute. Scotty knows what I'm talking about. But it's not going to be successful because we're not communicating. We're not building the relationship. Same thing as when we get saved, we begin that beautiful journey with Christ. And so Ezra's understanding, yeah, it's great to praise God. Yeah, it's great to know that you've been saved by the blood of Christ. But what are you building on that foundation? What are we building on that salvation that we have? Are we just sitting around and just hoping everything else works well? He's saying there's so much that we're cheating ourselves out of. Look with me now in verse number 11 of chapter 7. Now this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of the statutes of Israel. Verse 12, Artaxerxes, notice the wording here, Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace at such a time. Now jump with me down to verse number 21 and verse 22 of chapter 7. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasures which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, shall require of you, it be done speedily. Ezra prepared his heart. I'm going to go down, I'm going to teach the commandments of God. I'm going to get these people in the Word of God. I'm going to get them to studying. I'm going to get them to developing that relationship with God. That's my calling. That's what's burning inside of me. It's good to go make sacrifices. It's good to praise. But man, when we get in there and get a hold of that meat of that Word, we start to grow thereby. I'll tell you what I love. I love studying something. Maybe I've looked at it a dozen or two dozen times over the years in my ministry. But to grab a verse of Scripture and to see something brand new just jump out at me right off the page, it's a beautiful thing. God's got all kind of these nuggets for us and jewels that we're going to find hidden within His Word. If we expect to get them, then we've got to commit ourselves to it. So Ezra said, I'm going down. I have the conviction. I'm drawn. And he went to the king, King Artaxerxes. And King Artaxerxes said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a letter. You're going to show that to everybody you come in contact with. You're going to get down there and have everything you need, everything that you've got to have to get these people in the Word of God. I'm sending it with you. I'm going to send letters to the treasurers. Listen, you go into any bank, and I've told them to give you all the money you need. Wow. That's kind of like a blank check, isn't it? A blank check to minister and to get people involved in building relationships to the Lord. I love that Artaxerxes called himself the King of Kings. Why is that important? Because I think this is symbolic. Ezra being sent out is symbolic of us as believers in Christ being sent out as those sheep among wolves. Well, what are we going under? We're going under the authority of the King of Kings, who is Jesus Christ. So I know sometimes you may feel alone in your journey. Has God ever asked you to do something that you say, man, that's really above me, God. I can't do that. Have you ever been led by the Spirit of God to be involved in something that is outside of your comfort zone, outside of what you feel like you're capable of doing? I would venture to say almost everything God asked me to do is outside of my comfort zone. I know I stand up here and blabber every Sunday morning. I go and I go and I go, and you're wondering when I'm going to quit. But it's not always easy to do this. I sat down here, and I don't know if any of you ever watch me up here, but I'm like a little bouncy ball. I'm all over the place. I'm praying for a minute, then I'm looking at it, then I'm praying, I'm looking at something else. I don't even know where we're going to end up half the time because this is not really easy and comfortable. It is something that takes something out of me to be able to commit to that. But I understand that if God called me to preach and He called me to stand up here behind this wooden podium, that He's got something to say. I'm not here for me because, listen, to be honest with you, I don't have anything to say to any of you. I'd be done and we pray and go home. But I have this burning in my bones that God's given something that He has for me and you. He has something for all of us. And when I stand here, oh, listen, don't get me wrong and think that I'm proud of this or building myself up, but man, I'm standing here under the authority of God.
That's right.
Whew, that's scary. But it's not that it's something that should build pride in any of us, but it should encourage us as we serve Him. To know this, that we are not going alone. If God calls us and God sends us, God is going with us wherever He leads us to. Isn't that good? You're never alone. When Moses went back to Egypt and he stood before Pharaoh and he said, Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. And he said, I don't know your God. I don't know Him, and I'm not letting anybody go. He can say all he wants to say. What do we know is going to happen? The people are going to get free, and they're going to get out of there. Whenever God puts His word down, when He lays down a decree, when God lays down a prophecy, it is going to happen. He said that Cyrus is going to let His people go back down after those 70 years. They're going to rebuild that place. They're going to rebuild Jerusalem. They're going to worship Him again. And you know something? There's nothing anybody could do to stop the people from being set free. I don't care what Cyrus thought he might do. He's going to let those people free. Why? Because God had said it. God had spoken. And it was the authority of God that was being revealed that day. Jesus sent His disciples on a boat to go to the other side. He said, I'll see you guys on the other side. They got out in the middle of the sea and waves were boisterous and storm came. Jesus came walking on the water. There, oh, we're going to die, we're going to die. Jesus got in the boat with them. They went to the other side of the sea, and I thought, isn't that just exactly how He is? Jesus said, get in the boat and I'll see you guys. I'll meet you on the other side. I don't care how big the storm was. Was there anything that was going to stop those guys from getting to the other side of that sea? There's absolutely nothing. Listen, when God speaks and when we act upon His word and we follow His word, we are acting upon the authority of God. And know this, you will never go wrong when you stand according to the word of God. You want to know what the word of God is? You got it right here. This is it. I mean, He's given us a lot of things that He's already placed His authority in. He says, if you go for me, I'm going to go with you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Oh, there's so many wonderful and beautiful promises that Jesus has poured out upon us. And know this, we are going under the authority of the King of Kings, and there is nothing that's going to stop us. Verse number 18 I want to make reference to just real quick before we move on, though. The king said, whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. So he lays down, I'm going to send some gold with you. I'm going to send some silver with you. Send a bunch of stuff with you to get all the work done that needs to be accomplished. And he said, whatever you spend and have excess left over that I've given you, I want you to use your discretion as you pray to God to utilize that money for whatever you and God sees fit. He's telling us, know that you're going under the authority of God, that as you go under the Spirit's leadership, but my friend, don't abuse the gift that God's given you. Don't abuse the opportunity, the situation. Don't abuse the talent that God has blessed you with, because if we take advantage of the precious gifts that God has blessed us with and we use them for our gain rather than for glorifying God and lifting up the kingdom of heaven, then you know what's going to happen? We're in fear of losing the precious gift that God has given us. And we are the ones that will suffer the loss because of that. Let's flip on over now to verse number 15 of chapter 8. We're continuing the story. Chapter 8, verse 15, and I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents for 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests, and I found there none of the sons of Levi. Now keep in mind, Ezra is a descendant of Levi, but he wanted some Levites there. He needed some priests, and so those men to take care of the temple and all those things they're going to have great need of. Down in verse 17 it says, "And I sent them with commandment unto Iddo, the chief at the place Cassiphia, and I told them that they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place Cassiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God." Verse 18, "And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Malai, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18. He got over here before they started their journey down to Jerusalem. He's already driven with this compassion and this deep conviction. So he got some people together. He's got a letter from the king. So we're all ready to go. They're sitting here camping. They're going over the last minute details before we head back down to Jerusalem. And he starts looking around. He says, "Hey, wait a minute. We ain't got no priests. How are we going to go down here and minister these services? How are we going to get all these things we need to get done? I can teach the word. Yeah, I can preach the word. But man, we got to have people here to minister these sacrifices. We got to have men of the descendants of Levi to come in here and minister these things. We got to have them. We cannot move until we get these men." So he went out seeking some of those men, and they brought some in. I thought, how many times would we not heed the words of Ezra and we run without waiting on some of those priests to come and go with us? They'll catch up. Maybe there'll be some down there. God will send some later. It's all right. We got everything else. Do we have to have priests? How many times have you moved without God really giving you the go ahead to move? And how many times have we moved without God and it been successful? Zero. Anytime we move without God, it's never successful. Anytime we jump and run in haste, we know that we're always going to be the ones to suffer because of it. Our problem is this. My problem is this. I allow my circumstances and I allow the people around me to dictate sometimes what I do. When I know what God's telling me that I need to do, I know God's saying, "Wait till I do this. Wait for me to move here." Or he's saying, "Move here when I do this." David was under a mulberry tree and he wanted to fight. God said, "Wait till you see the wind blow across the tops of the trees. Then you know I've gone before you. Then go into battle and you'll have victory." David had to sit and listen to the belly aching of his men. "What are we doing sitting around here, king? Why are we not going into battle? Listen, they're primed for the picking. We can go down there. We can win this battle. It's ours. It's easy." Yeah, we think it's easy. The problem is we're not going with God. So what's going to happen? We're always going to lose. When we go outside of God, we're never going to win. So David sat and he waited. Once he saw the wind blow in the tops of the trees, I believe he jumped straight up. "Woo! Let's go! God's moving. We got it. So let's go." And I'm going to tell you something. That was a great victory for those men. Had they moved earlier, thousands and thousands of men would have died because of the disobedience of David. So not only do we suffer when we don't wait upon the Lord and move with Him, but we cause others around us to suffer as well. You ever think, "All my sin just affects me, it don't affect anybody else"? Your sin affects everybody. It affects your family. If we're members of this church together, if we're believers in Christ and we're trying to work together and serve Him in our community, and we're not where we need to be with Christ, so I'm not hurting anybody else. We're hurting the body of Christ. I know I've said this quite often, but it's so fitting right here. Have you ever stumped that big toe on something? Where does it hurt? Here's the better question. Where does it not hurt? I mean, come on, that's a toe. It's dangling down here. Does it even have a purpose? They say it keeps your balance, but I'm not sure about all that. But it hurts plumb to the top of your head when you stump your toe. And that's what happens when there's sin in our lives. We not only affect ourselves, but we affect the body of Christ, and we're hindering the great work that God has that He wants us to be a part of. Ezra understood, if I'm going to go down here and I expect people to grow in the Word of God, then I know that I've got to make sure I'm going in full 100% obedience to God and what He's telling us that we need to do. Verse 21 of chapter 8. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our Lord. Afflicting yourself is basically what fasting is. It's afflicting, bringing this body into subjection. To seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance. Verse 22, "For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him." Verse 23, "So we fasted, and we besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us." Now look at verse number 31 real quick. "Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go into Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way." He was sitting here with all these people, and he knew it's time for us to go. Ezra thought, man, I've been really bragging on God. I mean, I've been ridiculous bragging on God. I've been obnoxious bragging on how much God loves His people, how much God's going to protect His people, how God's going to watch out for Him, how we believe firmly God's going to take care of this. God's got this. And there's nothing going to prevent us from getting where God wants us to get. He wants us to get to Jerusalem. And you know what? We believe He's going to get us down there to Jerusalem. He said, I got embarrassed. I got ashamed. I was afraid to ask the king for a police escort down to Jerusalem. So he said, you know what? I didn't ask Him for one. I figured I'm going to do this. I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. I decided I'm going to practice what I preach. That if I really believe God to be who He is, and God has told me and given me the confidence that we're going to Jerusalem, and in my heart I know we're going to get there to Jerusalem, then who am I to doubt God and try to add on all these things that are going to take away from the glory of God? If God says it, it will happen, my friends. When they marched around Jericho those times, a total of 13 trips over the course of those days, when they shouted, it didn't matter how strong those walls were, they were going to come down at the word of the Lord. When God speaks, His word is truth because He is truth. It's time for us to start living in His word, trusting Him. We want to say that we believe in God and we have faith in God, but I think a problem that we have is we're not living lives of faith.
Again, we thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us. And may God bless you.